Let's go ahead and get started.
Smaller group of us today. I know people are not feeling well and some people are out of town, but I'm glad you're here with us this morning. Let's begin by opening up God's Word together to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, please. In Luke 2, we find a statement made by Simeon, who was able to hold the Christ child towards the very end of his life. And in the second chapter of Luke, we have his words in 29, 30, 31, and 32. And he states in 29, "Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace, according to your word." What a blessing to be alive at that point in time and live long enough to even see the Christ child before being taken up out of this world. Verse 30, "For my eyes have seen your salvation." And remember, at this point in time, Christ is a baby. And this man is still making this statement. Talk about a good understanding of the Old Testament. "My eyes have seen your salvation," verse 31, "which you have prepared before the face of all peoples." He understood that the Messiah was coming as a Savior of the world. Anybody who would believe in his name. Verse 32, "a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles." Tremendous statement that most people still miss. "And the glory of your people Israel." Jew or Gentile. Faith in Jesus Christ. We did a timeline on the board in Sunday school of the history of humanity. And we broke it down simply into its major events so people would have a better understanding of life. In the beginning, God created. So at the beginning of the timeline, put Adam. And right next to Adam, the fall in the garden, the entrance of sin. Mankind becomes sinful. Biggest problem facing anybody born into this world. Just after that, on the timeline, we put in prophecies about a coming Messiah or Savior to undo the damage of the sin that came in the Garden of Eden. So you've got the Garden of Eden, the creation of Adam, sin enters into the world, promise of a coming Savior. And then those are the two major events. That's all humankind really needs to know at that point. Other things we could fill in, yes, but ultimately we are just giving a massive timeline of humanity up to our day and age, and even a little bit beyond us, depending on how long that lasts. Major events. Sin, fall of mankind under God's wrath, promise of a coming Savior. If not, there's no hope for anybody. The fulfillment of that promise, the coming of Jesus Christ. Very center of our calendar. B.C., building up to that time period. A.D., or the Christian era, ever since then. We've got man, sin, promise of a Savior. We've got Christ, the incarnation, the first coming. We've got the gospel introduced at that time. Restoration, reconciliation, people becoming the children of God. Gentiles and Jews, which is what Simeon was talking about. All the way through the Christian era to our time period and beyond to whenever Jesus comes back in the second coming. That's humanity. That's it. Could we put other things in there that are important and teach us things? Yes, we can. The entire Bible and what it teaches us. But ultimately, in a nutshell, what I just had you look at in your mind, that's human history. Mankind, sin, promise of a Savior. The Savior came. The Christian era. He comes again. This world is then culminated, rolled up like a scroll. And then we enter into the everlasting era. Either punishment in hell, or everlasting life in heaven. Amen. That's humanity.
Amen.
And we see the general point of the very center of that right here. Mankind sinned. Promise of a Messiah. A light came into the world bringing revelation to Gentiles. the glory of God's people Israel. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We thank you for calling us into it, the salvation that you have brought to us through the gospel of our mighty Redeemer. And Father, that we are part of the Christian era. We recognize that the greatest problem, tremendously huge, facing mankind ever since the fall in the garden has been the problem of sin and the just penalty that that sin brings upon mankind. In the concept, very real, very powerful, very scary, the wrath of God yourself.
Yep.
So, Father, that we can see the great centerpiece of that timeline in our minds and recognize that the first coming, the incarnation of your only begotten Son, was the beginning of real restoration and reconciliation, and you have called us to be a part of that. We belong to the church. We are the children of God. We have a hope that will not fade away. And no matter when he returns, we know that our eternity is assured because we have placed faith completely in the finished work of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So, Father, thank you for all that you've given to us, all that you've done for us. Thank you for being with us now. As we worship you this day, may all that transpires be unto your greater glory, our greater edification, greater unity in the body of believers, and for that, as always, we will be truly thankful. Praising you for it in the mighty, exalted, and precious name of Jesus Christ himself, by which we always pray. Amen.
We
don't have a piano player today, so I am just going to lead us in song, which means you're going to join me, and don't leave me hanging. But bear in mind, this is the way Christians worshiped for hundreds of years. We get so trapped. And I appreciate the piano, the violin. We had a harpist at one point in time. But the truth is, for centuries upon centuries upon centuries, believers worship. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. Here's a not-so-trivial point. After Christ inaugurated what we know to be the Last Supper with his apostles, they then journeyed to what we know to be the Garden of Gethsemane, where our Lord's agony took place, where he sweat drops of blood, and where we have that incredible statement, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me." When they were journeying there, they sang together. Probably a song, no musical accompaniment. So did Christ and his apostles ever sing? That is the place in Scripture we could point to. An impressive passage. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. It's part of a string of memory verses for us, which start in verse 16. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. We want verse 18. In everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. I want to point out that if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, there is no end of thanksgiving that should come forth from us. It doesn't matter how long you've been a believer, we can rejoice in the same things. We were dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel was given unto us. God opened our eyes and our hearts to receive it. Amen. We repented of our sins and received by faith the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary for us.
Amen.
We became the children of God. He opened our eyes. He enlivened our spirits. He indwelt us with his own blessed Heavenly Spirit. He took out our stony hearts and gave us new hearts, which are soft and impressionable to his word. He renewed our minds. He gave us gifts. He put us together in the body of believers.
Yes.
He's given us a hope that will never pass away, an inheritance that is ours and is sure and is steadfast, and he's given us ultimately eternal life.
Amen.
Major points for us as believers. Then you add in the other blessings, being married, having children, whatever the case might be, getting to serve in the body, being used to share the gospel with other people? Correct. But where I stop with those things that are true for every Christian, those are more than enough. Sometimes we lose sight of the fact that the greatest problem facing mankind is sin. Doesn't matter where you live.
Yes.
Civilized, industrialized nation, or backward, darkened, third world country, it doesn't matter. The number one problem is the same.
Yeah,
it's sin. Yes. It doesn't matter where you are on the globe. And the only answer is Christ.
Mm-hmm.
So if you have him and are united to him by faith, and his death was on your behalf, and you're covered with his righteousness, and he took the penalty of your sin, we've just named all the blessings you could possibly have. Nothing greater.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep.
Take away my marriage, my kids. Let's say I didn't even last that long. I'm born again at 19. I died a moment after. All those blessings I mentioned that belong to the Christian are still mine.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Does everybody get that?
Mm-hmm.
I'm fervent and adamant about that because too many people lose sight of those things. Those are the big, massive blessings of life that only a few enjoy. Christ himself said, many are called, but few are chosen. I said just recently, out of the vast majority of people on the planet, out of the vast majority of people who have ever born since Adam in the garden, only a small, little, tiny sliver are going to be in the kingdom of heaven, in the glorious presence of God, throughout the everlasting ages.
Amen.
So when I see verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians 5 saying everything give thanks, it's easy to do that when you remember about all the blessings I just named that belong to every single Christian.
Mm-hmm.
Then no matter what happens to me, people would consider bad or unpleasant if it's one of those issues of life, I've already been given the greatest blessings. I should now be able to thank God for anything that happens in my life, whether it ends tomorrow or it goes on for another 40 years. Does that make sense? Because the greatest blessings were already ours. And they were undeserved. They were graciously given by God. That's how the Christian can be thankful no matter what happens. Joseph is sold into slavery by his own brothers. And then he's incorrectly cast into prison. But his solidity in his belief in the one true living God was so strong, he ends up becoming the second highest power in all of Egypt, and he ends up saving the lives of hundreds upon hundreds upon hundreds of people, even his own brethren.
Yes, yes.
Just one example of the many I could name. It's the blessings we already named that are ours that are important. And now we receive anything in life that is truly good with thanksgiving. And even those things that the world would say, oh, poor you, how sad, how sorrowful, how brutal. No, 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 no. God knows what he's doing.
Amen.
He causes all things to work together for good.
Yep.
It's that his will is carried out no matter what happens to me, and I'm still his dearly beloved child. And as Paul said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain.
Mm-hmm.
I know it's hard to live that way.
Yeah.
If I die tomorrow, how do I gain by that? I'm still relatively young, so to speak. I don't picture myself that way. But if I die tomorrow, it is gain.
Amen.
If I go to be with my Lord and Savior in the kingdom of heaven, let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, so many times, I find people coming to me and trying to figure out what your will is for their lives. Father, we just saw in one place that to give thanks in everything is your will for us in Christ Jesus.
Yep.
And Father, as your dearly beloved children, we should be able to understand how to do that. You have already given us the greatest gift that the world has ever received in bringing us into union with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Yes. Amen.
And covering us with the sweet salvation.
Amen.
That his shed blood bought on our behalf on that cross so many years ago. Father, may we walk through this world as thankful people, joyous people, compassionate, caring, tender-hearted, selfless people Because we realize you've already caused us to be the favorites on earth.
Oh, yes.
You're dearly beloved, called and chosen and sanctified and justified children. Father, there's no higher standing. If we can look around and say we belong to Christ, that's the greatest joy any soul could ever possibly have.
Amen.
So everything else on top of that is just a bonus.
Hallelujah. Yes.
Father, help us to see life that way. And then we will be the kind of thankful people that can walk through this world rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, and in everything giving thanks.
Yes.
For we do indeed know that that's your will for your people. In Christ Jesus, our Lord and Savior, who endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at your right hand, that many sons and daughters we brought to glory. Father, we're in that number.
Oh, yes.
And we praise you for it, and we thank you for the opportunity to continue to worship you this day as the dearly beloved children of God here in this place, thanking you for your presence with us, for all the good things you bestowed upon us.
Oh, yes.
And in all these things, giving you all the glory and praise through Jesus Christ, our mighty Redeemer. In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
Let's go to Galatians chapter 3, please. Galatians 3. I had a different sermon plan and decided to change it. Thought this would be applicable from what we've been looking at recently on Wednesday night in Sunday school. So we'll look into Galatians chapter 3, just a few verses, but they have a lot to say to us. Especially if you remember that timeline that I was talking about the history of humanity and its major events. The things that are of utmost importance. So if we go to the New Testament, we find the Gospels, and then we find the book of Acts, and then we find Romans, and 1st and 2nd Corinthians. All three of those books are pretty big. And then there's Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, and Colossians. So right after 2 Corinthians and right before Ephesians, we find the book of Galatians. Galatia was a region in what we call Asia Minor, or it would be modern-day Turkey as a country. There were a number of churches in the Galatian region. And we want verses 26 through 29, the very end of the chapter. This is Paul, a Jew, writing to a Gentile church, Gentile churches, in that area far removed from the land of Israel. Galatians 3, verse 26. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Tremendous theological verses. Huge import for us today. We do not want to mistake what is being said to us in these verses. It encapsulates what I said earlier about all the blessings that are important that God can bestow upon us. He already has, if we belong to Him. And where our standing is in His eyes is given to us very clearly and very explicitly by the Apostle Paul right here in these verses. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we rejoice in every opportunity to gather together as brothers and sisters in Christ, with your word open before us, to seriously consider that which is in front of us, recognizing what it is teaching us, recognizing what it is saying to us, recognizing how it should impact our Christian lives, recognizing that your word is to be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path.
Amen.
Father, shine the light of these verses upon us to a tremendous degree, I pray. Give us a good understanding of what Paul was communicating by the power of the Holy Spirit, what we know to be divinely inspired scripture. that we should benefit tremendously from as well. Father, give us that ability, we pray. And we will thank you for teaching us, guiding us, pruning us, shaping us, molding us, making us, more greatly conforming us to the blessed image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Oh, yes.
In his precious and holy name, we ask your blessing upon this time and your holy word.
Oh, amen.
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 Four verses. Let's make sure we get the main gist and the thrust of each verse. Again, the context. Paul was a Jew, but he didn't place a whole lot of weight upon his Jewishness. He's speaking to churches that he planted, predominantly made up of Gentile believers. I don't use those terms much anymore, only in the biblical setting, but I will give you a preparatory story. Years ago, I was in the home of a bunch of Jewish believers in Christ. They call themselves Messianic Jews. I was there in my capacity as a pastor, but that really doesn't matter. It doesn't have any bearing on me being there. I was a Christian with other Christians who happened to be of Jewish descent. I came in and was introduced, house full of Jews, 20 or 30 of them. I was the only Gentile. House full of Jews, this is a different time. House full of Jews, and I was introduced as their Gentile brother in Jesus. And to be honest, it sounded like I was a second-class citizen. I carried on graciously, and I enjoyed the evening talking with my brothers and sisters in Christ. But I didn't like being labeled that way. And I didn't appreciate it. And I also think it was wrong. Did it really matter 2,000 years after Christ that I don't have Jewish descent? Zero. Zero meaning. Introducing me as a Gentilic brother 2,000 years after Christ and after Paul, in my mind, was ridiculous. And I didn't like feeling like a second-class citizen. Like somehow or other, my not being Jewish, though we were all Christians, I somehow was on a second tier. I was lacking something. I totally disagreed. I continued to do so. I didn't do verbally at the time, obviously, but inwardly, I didn't really appreciate what was taking place. And I think as I walked around and talked to people, they kind of had this feeling that because they were Jewish, their claim on Jesus Christ was different than mine or stronger than mine. Again, I disagree. Let's see what Paul has to say about all of this. That's my preparatory story. It actually happened probably 23 years ago or something like that. Verse 26, Paul, a Jew, foremost apostle, writing to Gentile believers in a different region outside the Holy Land. Verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Folks, there is no higher terminology for who we are. Go back into the Old Testament, pick out the few believers in God, and call them the children of God. That's a high title. David was a child of God.
Yep.
Abraham was a child of God.
Yep.
Moses was a child of God.
Yep.
Solomon was a child of God. Elijah was a child of God. Isaiah was a child of God. Jeremiah was a child of God. You can't get much higher than that. Some of them had titles like prophet or king, but child of God, rather than a child of darkness and a child of Satan. There is no higher title for a believer in Jesus Christ than to be a child of God.
Amen.
And Paul is extending that to these believers, largely of Gentilic background. You are all sons of God, and how did they become sons of God? Has nothing to do with their ethnicity. Neither did Paul's. Through faith in Christ Jesus. That's it. That's the entrance into Christianity. You believe that Jesus died for your sins, paid the penalty for them, You receive the salvation he extends. You become a new person. You get translated out of darkness into his marvelous light. You then become a child of God. It doesn't matter whether you're Russian, African, Jewish, American. It does not matter. Children of God. In fact, in John chapter 1, we read that Jesus came unto his own, Jews, and those who were his own did not receive him. Most of the Jews reject Jesus Christ. So why the Jews, who were believers in Christ in that household, looked upon me as if I was lower than them is really bizarre. Because the church, since the time of Christ, has basically been made up predominantly of Gentile believers. There are more countries in the world that are Gentilic in nature than the descendants of Abraham. So it's easy to figure. Anyways, the point is, the way that anybody becomes a child of God is through faith. It doesn't say anything about how they were born. So back in John chapter 9, as many as received him through faith, they were given the right to become the children of God.
Amen. Yep.
Not by blood. Not by the will of the flesh and not by the will of man, but by the power of God.
Yep.
It doesn't matter where you were born or what your culture was. If you believe in Jesus Christ and repent of your sins and receive his salvation and eternal life, you're saved.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
You're a child of God. Verse 27. He's going to go further with that, because that's a big title and he knows it. Calling them the sons of God. And if you're female, read daughters of God. Verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Mm-hmm. Two forms of baptism, right? There's physical baptism, there's spiritual baptism.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
I don't think this points at physical first and foremost. I think it points at spiritual. The thief on the cross, dying next to Christ, was promised that that day he'd be with our Lord and Savior in paradise.
Yep. Yep.
That man was not brought down off the cross and physically baptized.
Mm-hmm. Right on.
We had an older lady in our church years ago, fear of water, who had been a Christian for decades, never been baptized. I baptized her. She was somewhere in her 70s. But she'd been a believer for years. Mm-hmm. Spiritual baptism, I think, is what Paul is aiming at first and foremost. We were all baptized into Christ.
Yep.
The Spirit was placed within us. Christ covered us with his righteousness. Our sins were forgiven. We were placed in the body of believers spiritually. Spiritual stones being made part of a spiritual house. I think that is the main import of what we're looking at.
Amen.
So again, this has nothing to do with ethnicity. It has nothing to do with where you were born or how you were raised or how much money your parents made or what your education is. It doesn't matter. If you were spiritually baptized, regenerated, reborn, caused to live again, brought out of darkness into light, brought out of death into life, spiritually speaking, you put on Christ because he's covered you with his righteousness, and now you're striving to be brought up into his glorious image. All of that fits this verse. Doesn't matter where you were born. Doesn't matter what your country of origin is. It doesn't matter the color of your skin.
Right on.
Did everybody follow? And this is the Apostle Paul, a foremost Hebrew, and he is writing this doctrine, and he's serious about it. And he does it in all of his books. How we can still be so fouled up on these issues is beyond me. This is written a long time ago. This is pretty straightforward. Verse 26 again. Anybody is a child of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Verse 27, why? Because they've been made alive, regenerated, born again by the Spirit, spiritually baptized into Christ, and have put on Christ. You can't get any further in Christ than being in him.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
That preposition is total. If you're in this building right now, you can't get more in if you stand over here. Or if I stand behind the pulpit, or if I stand in the kitchen, you're still in the building.
Yep.
If you're in Christ, you can't get any deeper in him than the very fact that you've already been united to him. Does that make sense?
Yep.
Everybody in Christ is a child of God.
Yes, indeed.
Everybody in Christ has been born again.
Yeah.
And spiritually rebirthed and baptized in the body through the power of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter who you are. Mm-hmm. Paul's adamant about this. How adamant is he that we get this? Look at verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Folks, mankind always wants to make categories and pigeonhole people into them. They do it all the time. Class systems. Lower class, middle class, upper class, rich, poor, educated, uneducated, what have you. Paul wipes all of them away and says when it comes to faith in Christ and being a child of God, none of those things has an advantage anymore.
Amen. Right on.
In the Old Testament time, did the Jew have the advantage over the Greek, which represents all Gentiles? Yes, because the Gentiles didn't know anything about the one true living God. The Jews did. Most of the Jews rejected him. But if you were Jewish in the Old Testament time period, you at least had more light than the people dwelling in darkness. So there was a difference then. And if you were a free man, as compared to being a slave, everybody's going to say, well, the free man has greater privileges on earth as a human being than the slave does. True. Even if that slave is just an indentured servant. Thirdly, male and female. They've always been different since day one in the garden. He made man first from the dust of the ground, breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And then he took out of the man and he made and fashioned woman, Eve. Male and female, he made them in the image of God. And there were differences. If you were a male, as compared to being a female, different rights and privileges were yours depending on what culture you were raised in. But Paul's talking about salvation. Paul's talking about the gospel. Paul's talking about that great watershed event on that timeline I drew. Mankind, greatest problem is sin. Promise of the coming Savior. Christ came.
Yep.
The gospel. Whoever believes in me shall have eternal life and shall not perish, regardless of who they are. Paul is making sure that we get it. The Jew no longer has a benefit over the Gentile. The slave no longer has a benefit over the free man. The male has no benefit whatsoever over the female. There have been just as many women saved in the last 2,000 years as men. And I wouldn't be surprised if a lot of servants and slaves and underlings and lower class people have inhabited the kingdom of God, where the freer, wealthier, well-to-do ones have been left out.
Yeah.
Everybody follow? It doesn't matter what designation you want to put people in. It doesn't matter how you want to separate them. Paul puts them all either in one category or the other. You're either lost and without Christ, or you're in Christ and saved. He's not saying there's no longer a distinction between male and female as far as the church and the family is concerned. But as far as being Jewish or Gentile, doesn't matter. As far as being a servant or a free man or a boss or an owner, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter what your station in life. If you believe in Christ, you shall be saved.
Amen. Yeah.
That's the point. And then he wraps them all together as one, whether Jewish believer, Gentile believer, whether female believer, male believer, whether a slave or a servant and an underclass person or a free person who's got a great deal of advantages, it doesn't matter. He puts them all in the same category if they're believers in Jesus Christ. Verse 26, they're children of God. Verse 27, they have the indwelling spirit. Verse 28, they are all one in Christ. For those Jewish people, 2,000 years removed from Christ, to bring me into their home and introduce me as a Gentile brother is completely wrong looking at these verses. I'm simply a brother in Christ. And if they would have been in my house, I wouldn't have introduced them as Jewish believers or Messianic believers. I would have said, these are fellow believers. I'm going to give them their names. It doesn't matter. Everybody's following, right?
Oh, yeah.
Salvation is open to all.
Yeah, amen.
Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. If you hear the gospel, God opens your heart to respond to it. It doesn't matter where you were in life. It doesn't matter what your station, what your education or lack thereof, what your wealth or poverty. It does not matter. But we always want to categorize people and pigeonhole people. The Bible doesn't do that. You're lost or you're saved.
Amen.
Christ does it all the time. You're either for me or you're against me. And if you're for him, according to what we've just seen, you're all in Christ. And if you're in him, someone can't be more in him than someone else. In fact, I would go so far as to say that the Apostle Paul, probably the greatest Christian ever walked the face of the earth, Christ being the greatest person, he's excluded.
Yep.
Pick one person.
Yep.
Greatest amount of knowledge, greatest effort for Christ, greatest advancement in spiritual maturity, greatest wisdom, greatest accomplishments, the Apostle Paul probably ranks at the top. If I was standing next to him in heaven, granted he's going to be closer to the throne and being an apostle at a different station, but simply considered as two human beings, Paul and I stand on the same plane. Wrap your head around that. And he would be the first one to argue for it. And I won't come anywhere close to what he did. He was saved by grace too. He was chosen out of darkness too. He was called by God's sovereign will alone too. So was I.
Amen. Yep. All of us.
Paul and I standing next to each other, other than the fact that his life is one of the most incredible ones ever lived, and mine is probably forgettable, the difference though in God's eyes is minimal. We were both saved by grace. We were both brands plucked out of the fire. He does not have a greater standing unless it comes to rewards and position. Other than that, entrance into the kingdom, we walk in together. We're both saved by the blood of the Lamb, which he did for us. Paul had nothing to do with it, neither did I. Mm-hmm. Are we following? He was adamant about this. Final point, he's not going to let it go. Because he knows this is going to be a problem for people. He knows it's going to be a problem for 2,000 years. He saw history and he realized Christians are going to have a hard time with this. No matter what side of the aisle they're on. Though he didn't see that aisle anymore. Verse 29, final statement. After all that he's already said, breaking down any barriers that ever existed, putting everybody in Christ in the same lump, holding them up as just one giant lump, where everybody's equal. That's Paul's version of the church, and he's correct. And then he says, because he's talking to Gentile believers at that day and age, and furthermore, in addition to, let me go beyond what I've already said. He's already said a mouthful. Final statement, and this is building on everything he's already said from Galatians 1:1 up to this point. If you are Christ, does it matter what your ethnicity? Again, does it matter your culture? Does it matter your upbringing? Does it matter the color of your skin? None of that matters.
Amen.
If you're in Christ by faith, if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed.
Amen.
He brings in not only the father of the Hebrew race, Abraham's the father of the faithful.
Mm-hmm.
He brings in Abraham to cement his point. And he's talking to Gentile believers 2,000 years ago. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed, offspring, heirs, descendants, and heirs according to the promise. So many people miss this. And their eschatology or end time view changes because of it. And their understanding of the church changes because of it. What a mistake. Paul knew all about that stuff, but he wrote this stuff anyways. Walk through it again. Anybody who belongs to Christ by faith is in the first part of this statement. If you are Christ, that's everybody who's ever been a believer. No one's excluded. Then you're Abraham's seed.
Yep.
Is everybody tracking? Paul is saying that we sitting here today have a greater claim to Father Abraham as his descendants than a full-blown Jewish unbeliever. Physical descent means nothing. Zero. We are Abraham's seed. We're his offspring. We're his descendants. As far as I know, I don't have a drop of Jewish blood. Does it matter? Two places, let's go, and I'll prove my point. Let's go to Romans chapter 9, please. Final spot this morning, and then I'll follow up with one more without turning there. Romans 9. I told you, Paul taught this stuff everywhere. We do it a lot in Sunday school on Wednesday night, so some people are familiar with it. But people today get greatly confused. They really need to read Paul. And actually, Christ says the same stuff. And so does Peter, and so does John. Christ says the same stuff to such a great degree, you'll have a hard time reading the Gospels and finding Jesus saying anything good about Jews. I'm not anti-Semitic. It just happens to be true. Read the Gospels and try to find something positive that Jesus says about the nation of Israel. Most of what he says is negative. And actually, in the ears of most people, harsh. Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not that the word of God has taken no effect. In other words, it hasn't failed. For they are not all Israel, physical Israel, who are of Israel, or spiritual Israel of physical, if you're reading it correctly. Verse 7, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham. It doesn't matter that you descended from him. It doesn't matter that you claim you have Jewish blood. Halfway through verse 7, but in Isaac your seed shall be called. Remember, Abraham was promised a child. His wife was barren. They were both really, really old. Ishmael was born first of a handmaid. Isaac was the child of promise that came later through Abraham's wife, Sarah. The promise being anybody who believes in God is a child of God. Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The true children are the children of promise. Isaac was the child of promise. Abraham believed God, and God gave what he promised. He gave him a son.
Amen.
And that son carried on the line. You can track our Christianity, our knowledge of God, through them. They're our ancestors. We're the children of promise, not the unbelieving Jew. And if it's a believing Jew, they're with us together as the spiritual seed of Abraham. It doesn't matter that they physically descended from him. Does everybody get that? Now let's take it back one step further so everybody understands why Paul's theology is so strong. He went all the way back in his mind to Genesis chapter 12. Way back at the beginning. Abram is separated from his people. God's going to create the Hebrew nation out of that man. Before he was circumcised, before Isaac was born, before anything of a Jewish nature had happened, Abraham believed God and was reckoned him as righteousness. Before even that, God promised Abraham that through him, a singular seed, one descendant would come forth from Abraham, Jesus Christ, and he would be a blessing to all the nations of the world. There are Christians all over the globe. Most of them are not Jewish. But according to Paul, they're sons of God. They've been spiritually baptized into the body of Christ. It doesn't matter where they came from or who they are in their lives. If they believe in Christ, they have full access to him and are full-fledged citizens in the body of believers. And on top of that, they are the real descendants of Abraham. They are the spiritual seed. They are the children of promise. Folks, for the last 2,000 years, the answer and fulfillment of what Paul just wrote is the lion's share of the church. I never have to set a foot in Israel. And my standing as a believer is the same as all of you. No one stands higher than us as far as entrance into the kingdom. There's nothing I'm lacking, is my point. Everything pertaining to life and godliness has been given to us. Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realm has been given to us because the greatest blessing has already been given through the gift of His Son. Amen. We're not second-class citizens. I don't need anything else in this world or in the one to come to make me different than I am right now as far as being in Christ.
Yep.
Does that make sense? Mm-hmm. I could die tomorrow not lacking anything but more maturity and more fruitfulness. There's nothing else for me to gain that God has not already given me. Whether or not I utilize that correctly, growing it correctly, is up to me. But everything is ours. Is everybody with me? We're not second-class citizens. If we had a Jewish believer, I would never think of them as being Jewish. They're a brother and sister in the Lord. You need in your mind to adopt Paul's theology because it's correct. It's the same thing we see in the prophets, same thing we saw in Christ. It's literally been the church for 2,000 years. We have everything possible already given to us. I don't lack anything. I don't need a trip to the Holy Land to make me complete. I don't need to walk where Jesus walked. Jesus said, "Blessed are those who believe and have not seen. Neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem shall you worship the Father." You can worship God wherever you are. Do we love to do it as a corporate whole here? Yes, we do. But if we were all dragged off in chains and thrown in prison for our faith, and we were isolated in different cells, even there, all of the blessings in Christ are still yours. You're not lacking anything.
Oh, yeah.
Fellowship, comradeship, togetherness, all that, sure, we'd miss that. But ultimately, the great blessings in life will still be yours. Mm-hmm. We're believers in Jesus Christ. There is no higher standing. People that talk about something yet to come or a greater fulfillment of the gospel after some point in time in the future is wrong, it's unbiblical, and it's incorrect. According to Paul, everything was solidified way back then. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. We are the children of God. We belong to Christ. We're Abraham's offspring. How higher can you get than that?
Yes.
You can't. Don't ever downplay your position in Christ. Don't ever misrecognize it or misdefine it. We count. We're important in God's eyes. We can't step up any higher as far as that goes. We all stand on the same plane. With all the believers who have gone before us, even the Old Testament saints, looking forward to the time of Christ, who believed in God as Savior, we're all on the same plane. Saved by grace, through faith, in the Redeemer. That is the story of mankind, and it will end when he comes again. Is everybody with me on that?
Amen.
We have come to the end of our sermon this morning. John's going to join me up front. We will take communion. I mentioned a moment ago that after the institution of the Lord's Supper, Jesus and apostles sang a hymn as they were traveling to the Garden of Gethsemane. We've already sang together. Now we have an opportunity to partake of this blessed sacrament. Brother John?
Let's pray. Father, again, we just find ourselves here once again with the emblems before us. The cup representing that precious blood that was shed. The body that was so horribly beaten for us. And as we look back, we realize and see that by faith, we've been picked up and put into the family of God. Mm. What a precious privilege and a position to be. God's chosen people, saved by grace, through faith. That precious, precious, perfect, and holy blood covering all our sins, removing them from the farthest, from the east to the west, deepest part of the ocean, our sins forgiven because of the work that our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, did on the cross for us. May our hearts be filled with joy that we are truly, that we can truly be called the children of God, sons and daughters, in a precious, precious position of being God's family. So we just give you thanks and praise for these emblems. May our Lord's name be uplifted and praised, our hearts full of thanksgiving. In Jesus Christ we say, amen.
Amen. And on the night in which he was betrayed, our Lord and Savior took up the bread. He blessed it and he broke it and he said, "This is my body which is given for you." We take this now in remembrance of him. And on the same night also after supper, our Lord and Savior took up the cup. He said, "This is the new covenant in my blood. So as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we do indeed show forth our Lord's death until he comes again. We take this now in remembrance of him." Please rise for benediction. And I know there are just a few of us here this morning, but I do not apologize for being fervent and adamant about what I was sharing. These things are important. To miss the import and the foundational power that Paul gave us those truths in those few verses, we make a major mistake. Many sincere and well-intentioned believers have either downplayed, watered down, undermined what Paul was teaching there, as well as many other places. We don't want to make that mistake. We're Christians. No higher calling in the world. We are not second-class citizens. We belong to Christ.
Amen.
And all of the greatest blessings mankind could ever receive are to be given to us. It just now depends what we do with them. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you yet again for the time together this morning. Father, we recognize that some of our members are not with us, but Father, ultimately, Christians have been meeting like this for 2,000 years, sometimes in households, sometimes in caves, sometimes in basements. Where two or three are gathered together in your name, there you have been in the midst of them. And we recognize your presence with us here now. We thank you for it. We praise you for it. Father, may we never make any mistakes about our standing in the Lord. May we fully understand that which we saw from the pen of the Apostle Paul this morning, that we would always acknowledge with great joy and thanksgiving who you have caused us to be in your only begotten Son, and who we are together in the body of Christ. We praise you for that. Greatest blessing we could ever possibly receive. May we walk in the joy and the light and the power of that knowledge day by day, striving to do your will, striving to be a blessing here below, striving to be more and more Christ-like as we strive to live up to your holy word, because you've placed your laws upon our hearts and in our minds.
Oh, yes.
And you've placed your spirit within us to guide us, keep us, mold us, shape us, protect us.
Yep.
Father, we praise you. For every good and perfect gift comes down to us from your heavenly throne. Dismiss us now with your blessing upon us, we pray. And bring us back this coming Wednesday to study your word together yet again.
Oh, yes.
In spirit and in truth. And we will praise you for that in the precious and holy name of our great Redeemer, the only Savior this world has ever received.
Yes.
Looking forward to his coming again. But until then, walking daily in the light of the knowledge of him and the glory of the Son of God, and asking these things in his holy and blessed name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen.